Hopefully you have received that in the mail already. Pretty thick booklet. Came along with the offering envelopes for the Feast of Tabernacles, but very good booklet. If you have not received that or haven't been receiving the offering envelopes, please let me know. Also did put on the information table a couple of the brochures that are dealing with the International Ministerial Conference coming up August 22nd through the 24th, Spiritual Leadership in Perilous Times, Learning from the Past, Preparing for the Future. There are quite a few messages that we will be hearing, so if you look through those brochures that are on the information table, you'll see what our days are going to be like. On Monday, Things That Never Change, Jim Franks, Preaching the Gospel in a World on Fire, Clyde Kylo. So Great a Cloud of Witnesses by Mr. Doug Horchek. God Will Provide by Britt Taylor. Preparing for Crisis Leadership, that's Joel Meeker. Recognition of some of our 50-year pastors. And then on Tuesday, we have News from Our International Work by Leon Walker. International Reports by David Baker, Arnold Hampton, and Joel Meeker. FOI presentation by Dave Register and Rhonda Waddell. Foundation Institute by David Johnson, International Focus, and then New Minister's Perspective. We started this a couple of years ago. Some of our new ministers will give their perspective of coming into the full-time ministry. And then concluding remarks. And then Wednesday of the international conference will all be for international. So there are a couple of those brochures on the side. You can get a chance to see what is going to be taking place coming up very quickly. Well, we did just finish up our teen summer camp, Camp Sequoia, 2 weeks ago. I think many of you are aware that we had a COVID breakout at camp. The last night, we were able to get through a week of activities before COVID did break out. I, too, caught COVID from camp. And after Thursday, that was my clearance of quarantine to be able to come out. Fortunately, all who caught COVID, and they tell me that's going to last 2 or 3 more weeks at least. But those who did catch COVID had very mild symptoms, some rougher than others. It was tough nonetheless, no matter what kind of symptoms, but nobody had to be hospitalized and no one was in serious condition. There was an odd display of symptoms between individuals. Some had stomach aches, some had congestion and flu-like symptoms, others just achiness. Some were over it in a half a day, and others have continued to get worse and are still struggling with it. So please keep in your prayers those who were there. With the summer camps that have taken place, since we pulled out on the last day, we didn't get to have our last day's activities on Sabbath, but we did send everyone home as quickly as possible. Since then, we've had our largest camp, which is Fort Bluff, with over 100 campers, and then our Camp Arrowhead, and then starting tomorrow will be the final camp of summer, and that will be Camp Heritage. So please keep those summer camps in your prayers. I may be a little bit slower today as I still try to keep or catch my breath. My lungs are not back in shape yet. I found that as I decided just to take a walk around the park and realize how achy the muscles are and how I don't have the oxygen levels that I had before, but I may be a little bit slower. Camp went very, very well this year. It was well needed after 2 years of not having camp, having canceled and doing a virtual camp in 2020. That was not quite the same, but it was well needed, and there was a need to be together. And a lot of the comments that I've received after camp, even from parents and from campers, and even those who contracted COVID, they said this was still one of my best summer camps ever. I had a great time. It was well worth it, and I will be back next year. The theme for this year for all of our camps was Lights in the Darkness. And there are many just different aspects of what we covered at preteen camp and at teen camp of lights in the darkness. And we learned not only what light is, because you can say, well, let's focus on the positive and just focus on what light is. But we also focused on what darkness is too, because how do you come out of darkness if you don't know what darkness is? The theme has still been on my mind, and as I had a sermon that I planned to give this particular weekend, the theme kind of blended in with it, and it ties in with what I want to cover today. But how do we avoid the darkness? Again, we have to know what the darkness is. We have to be able to learn to identify spiritual darkness. And because it's all around us, and it is getting darker. The world is darkening around us. The world is in confusion. They're blind. And there is a veil over their eyes, but it is becoming even more dark. And we can see that in the attitudes and thoughts and ideas of individuals. The message that was given of lights in the darkness is not just for our teens and preteens. When we look at the Word of God, it has a great deal to say about lights and darkness, and as it relates to our calling. Light is variant. There's different types of light, different kinds of light, and different responses to light. There is a wrong kind of light. There is a light that can be more damaging than it is helpful. Now, what I did at camp was shine a flashlight, a bright flashlight, LED light, into the camper's eyes. And if somebody's ever done that, especially if it's dark out and you shine light in their eyes, it's not a help, it's a hindrance. But there's a wrong kind of light. You don't say, oh, thank you for showing me the way by pointing the light in my eyes. There are those who appear as light, and we know that even the demons have the ability to appear as angels of light, but the source of that light is not there. We talked about the appeal of natural light and how a candle or a match or even just a campfire has an appeal to it. Mr. O'Malley mentioned going camping. When you sit around the fire and you just watch all the different colors of the flames and how wood burns, it's intriguing to watch that kind of light. It draws a person in, and it draws their attention. It's something that is desirable. I've heard the world state and individuals in the world say, well, we have to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. But is that what Scripture says? The moon reflects light, but the moon itself is not a source of light. It only reflects light. So when we look at God's Word, we realize that we not only have to be a light, but we don't want to just reflect it either. We have to use the light, and we have to use what God says is the source of light. One of the memory verses that I gave to the preteen camp and to the teen camp is Psalm 119:105. Where he says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He says, your word lights up my feet. It's a lamp to my feet and it lights my path. So in use of God's word, in studying of God's word, God makes things very apparent what direction to go, how things are to be done. And God's word will continue to light and show us where to go. Some are confused and they say, I don't know what to do right now in life, or I've got these hard decisions I need to make. When we study God's word, he makes our pathway plain. And of course, we pray for that. Do you need direction in decisions in life? Do we sometimes need to know what way to go or what decisions we have to make? How does God's word direct us? What says it lights our path, it reveals what's ahead of us. It can reveal problems and issues that sometimes you may not have thought about or considered otherwise. When you read the Word of God and you find, oh, I should have considered that. I didn't think about that. Or even, as we just heard, the prioritizing. You know, I'm desiring this, and this is the path I want to go on, but it's just not working out right. And you realize, oh, wait a minute, I haven't prioritized. I haven't put things in the right perspective. But it reveals. It will reveal our obstacles. It tells us when to turn on a different path, because we can think, well, this is the path I want to go on. This is what I want. And I can tell you, even in my life, that God has directed me and said, it's not that that path was wrong. It's just you're going to go on this different path. And God will lead us down the path that we need to go down, because he does know, as it says, what our needs are even before we ask him. But he knows what we need the most. Now, we already saw that his word directs us, but there's more than being a light than just using the word of God. Being a light, we have to have a steady supply of fuel for the light. I want to read the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. And this is very applicable to today, because he starts off and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, meaning what is coming in the future is like this. So he says in verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Why lamps? Why would they take a lamp? Well, it was tradition for the wedding party to wait at night, wait for the bridegroom to come. And after the after the bridegroom arrived, the whole wedding party would go out and meet the groom. So they were taking their lamps with them. It says, verse 2, now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. It'd be like taking your flashlight to camp and not having any batteries to put in it. It's not very bright. Not going to do the job. It needs to have the fuel. So it says they didn't take any oil with them. If you have an oil lamp, you're going to need oil. And they just were not wise. They did not plan. And the lesson from this is that we have to be wise. We have to plan. We have to watch. We have to be ready. And you will need oil in your lamp. This refers to the end of the age and the kingdom of God being established and how things are going to take place. And it says you have to have oil. It says, verse 4, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. It says they took oil. They brought extra. They thought, if I'm going to meet the bride, or meet the groom rather, I am not going to be without light. And so it says they took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. So they took extra, and they didn't want to miss out. It said, well, the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. So all those virgins, all those who were considered to be pure, all of those who were waiting to meet the groom, they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. We didn't prepare. Can we have some of your oil? They didn't plan, and they were not maintaining the light. They didn't maintain the fuel that God said you have to have if you're going to be a light. Verse 9, it says, the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him into the wedding, and the door was shut. They were ready. They were prepared. They were watchful. Afterward, the other virgins came also and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said unto them, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day or the hour which the Son of Man is coming. So it says you have to be watchful. We have to be prepared. We know that that oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. And we have to use God's Holy Spirit with us to have the right kind of light. We can't just be lights on our own. We can't try to come up with our own light. We have to use God's Holy Spirit, and we have to keep that light burning. I want to read a Bible verse blog. This is based on John 14, verse 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. It says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. We covered this in the spring holy days. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you." During his last evening with his disciples, before the crucifixion, Jesus shared many of the most important truths that would strengthen and help his followers through that terrible time. He gave them encouragement, knowing that the Father would give them the Holy Spirit to actually dwell in them and always be with them. Though their friend and master was going to die, he promised that he would dwell in them through the Holy Spirit. That's where the true light comes from, is when you have that Holy Spirit and you have a supply of that Holy Spirit running through you. Jesus Christ lives his light in life in us, and that's where the light comes from. The word translated helper in the New King James Version is translated comforter. In the King James Version, the word parakletos signifies not only a comforter, but also an advocate, defender of a cause, a counselor, patron, mediator, and that is from Adam Clark Commentary. Again, that's how we become lights. Because we're not to just reflect light. Some think, well, I can just, as long as I can just reflect what is right, I can be a light by reflection. The world thinks reflecting Jesus Christ, reflecting what is right, is being a light. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid." He said, you are the light of the world. When you are in the dark, you can't hide a city. If you've ever been traveling, and we'll be traveling across the desert soon, heading to Texas for meetings. Got to go to Tucson first. We're going to go do a walkthrough with the hotel, the resort for the feast. But when you're heading across the desert, or you're heading across a place that's dark at night, when you see a city, it cannot be hidden. And so he says, you are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hid. If you're lost, you'd be able to find a city very easily because it stands out. You can't miss the city. And that's what it's saying here, that you are the light of the world, and you are going to stand out in a particular way that the world is going to see you. So Christ is saying here in Matthew and to his followers, you are the light of the world. Not just you're reflecting the light or you're carrying the light with you, but he says you are the light of the world. And he said you're going to stand out as a city in the dark. How do you stand out as a city in the dark, and how does it apply to you here? We're not just coming up with some cute analogies of light. Do you stand out in a good and right way? Do you stand out to others, and do you stand out to the world? Being a light, and the difference between light and darkness, the ability to shine as an example, all of these things are mentioned in numerous places over and over in Scripture. So this is one way it says you can be a light. You have to stand out, and you will stand out. Not because you're trying to stand out, but because you're doing what is right, and you will automatically stand out if Jesus Christ is living his life in you through that Spirit. That you can stand out for doing good. I want to ask a question, and this is more towards what I was originally preparing. Does the world know you? I want you to think about that question. What I mean by that is that light is going to stand out, and we are to be examples. Now, people will recognize that there's something different about us. If you keep the feast, people recognize, okay, you've been gone for a week, there's something different. Or even on the Sabbath, I recognize that you guys keep the Sabbath, or you get dressed up and you take your Bible on Saturdays. People will recognize things, but I don't mean does the world know you in that way? When I ask the question, does the world know you, I'm more asking, are they accepting of you as fitting in with the rest of the world, with morals, standards, values? Does the world know you and accept you as, they're one of us? Matthew 5 and verse 15. It says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and that it gives light to all who are in the house. Again, we're not to hide the good and the right things that we are commanded to do. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. He said, when you're living this way of life and you've established that God's way of life is working, he said, let your light shine and they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. If or when they see you doing good, they're going to know that it's because you're doing what God says. It's not because you're doing your own personal good or you've developed some kind of charity. But God is, when you live God's way of life, it's going to set an example and people will know where that comes from. It's where the true light comes from. All right, so we stand out, and hopefully we'll stand out in a good way. We have to be an example. Let's go to John chapter 12. In verse 46. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Christ says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. He said, whoever believes in me is not going to live in darkness. Now, he didn't want us to live our lives in darkness. He wanted us to be the opposite. If we're not to live in darkness, then we realize most of the world is in darkness and we have to come out of it. And multiple verses talk about being called out of darkness, called out of a darkened world. What does it say that we have to do not to dwell in darkness? He said, whoever believes in me is not going to live in darkness. He said, I will open their minds. I will open their eyes to understanding. So it takes the word of God and it lights our path. But then as it becomes a part of our life and it becomes a part of our character, then that light is something that becomes a part of us. And we come out of darkness. And the closer you get to light and the closer you get to understanding true light, the darkness becomes that much more apparent. We don't look for darkness when we go out at night and say, okay, where's the less dark place and I'll follow that. No, you look for light. We don't look for darkness. But living that way, we come out of darkness. But he says we have to believe in him. And believing in him, we know, is not just as most of the world. And they'll come knock on the door. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? No, believing in him means faith, obedience, following the example, following what God is leading you to do through his Holy Spirit. John chapter 12 and verse 36. Let's go back a little ways. John 12 and verse 36. He says, while you have the light, talking about himself, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. He doesn't want us just reflecting light, and he doesn't want that just to be, well, you develop a way of shining or being an example to others on our own. He says, while you have the light, while he's available, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. He said, you are being called to become sons of light. You are being called to be bringers of light. That these things that Jesus spoke, and then he departed and was hidden from them. We know that someday God is going to reveal his people to the world. The glory that is in Christ, the glory that is in God the Father, God says, is going to be revealed in you and I. It's going to be revealed in us. But in this lifetime, people don't know. They don't look at us and go, wow, that's a son of light. He's going to have glory coming out of him. Like I can tell just by looking at him. Do you think that as sons or daughters of light, that you might begin to look like the one who made you that? Becoming a son of light is something that we do now. He says, if you believe in me, I want you to be a son of light. Now the revealing comes later, the ultimate revealing as full glory. But until that time, he says, you are to become sons of light. John 12 and verse 37 said, although he had done so many signs and wonders before them, they did not believe in him. Now some would say, if we had more miracles, I would believe. Well, they saw the miracles of Jesus Christ and didn't believe. There's more to believing than just watching miracles or seeing miracles done. You have to do something to become a light. You have to do something that is different than the natural tendency or natural human nature. He goes on to say in verse 38, the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which has spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said that he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their heart, and turn, so that I would heal them. They are in darkness, and the world is in darkness, even today. And their eyes are blinded. And we can't say, well, you should be able to see the light because I'm living God's way of life right in front of you, and you should be able to see that. Dave Register actually covered blindness as part of darkness at the preteen camp. Talked about being blind and how there is no light whatsoever when you are blind. You see nothing. Does the world know that you're going to be a king and priest? Does the world know that you are in training? Again, we're about ready to keep the fall festivals that point towards the plan of God. The world doesn't know that you're going to be a king and priest. And if you tried to tell them, they probably really wouldn't think that you're going to be a king and priest. But God says, you are going to be revealed. So as a camp, we talked about standing out as lights. And part of standing out as light in what Christ tells us is, if you are going to be a light, you're going to allow me to live my life in you, you cannot be ashamed. For our young people especially, this can be challenging and can bring persecution. Living in a world that is doing away with God, doing away with the Bible, doing away with morals and values and virtues, to stand up and say, no, this is the right way of life and I'm going to live this way. And I'm not embarrassed to be a Christian, not embarrassed to keep the Sabbath. It can become very challenging. But he says, you cannot be ashamed of me. There are people who are embarrassed to be true Christians. And over time, we start finding that individuals stress out or worry over people finding out that they're Christian. But we don't try to bring persecution. We don't go out on the street corner and say, well, I'm going to preach the gospel on the street corner and because I know I'm going to be offensive to others. Some have taken that approach. Again, that's the flashlight in the eyes approach. But we don't try to bring persecution, but we cannot deny the one who has called us to be lights. Mark 8, verse 38 tells us, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory, or in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels. He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this evil and adulterous generation, of him the Son of Man is also going to be ashamed. He said, you can't be ashamed of me. You can't be ashamed of my way of life. You can't be ashamed of me living my life in you. The world can only see the light coming from us in a very dim way. There's still a veil over their eyes, but they can see light. We're told from the very beginning, and I cover this when I counsel individuals for baptism, You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be trials and tribulations in your life. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." He says, "Therefore, the world does not know us." And again, I ask that question, does the world know you? Do they recognize you? Do they accept you as their own? He said, "When you have been called as a children of God, the world does not know us because it did not know him." If the world knows you and is comfortable with you, then something is missing. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." He says, you're going to be revealed. You're going to have that light shining forward. And for some, they say, well, that's future. The here and now is too much of a struggle. There's a Bible verse blog on this particular passage of 1 John chapter 3. It says, the Apostle John and the apostle that Jesus especially loved used different forms of the word love 46 times in this letter. Here he is asked to pay... He asks us to pay attention to something amazing that it seems incomprehensible, that the eternal, powerful Creator God wants us to be in his family, not as a pet or a household servant, but as a child like his firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to inherit immortality, to then live with him in a God-plane level relationship and existing forever. The incredible promises should strongly motivate us to change, to become more and more like our pure and holy elder brother. These verses talk about the future time when we will be transformed from the physical life of the human level to the spiritual life in God's own family, but in the sense that we are now God's children, that he already considers us his children, and God counts those things that will be as if they already are. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. So we can still disqualify ourselves, as it says, but God has every intention of bringing us into his family. And he has every intention of revealing the light that you're developing now, and that light that comes from God the Father and through Jesus Christ is going to be revealed in you and I. We see what Christ tells us in John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation." There's no getting around having tribulation in this world, especially if you are going to live a life as a Christian. But he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And he can say that because he too faced serious tribulation. He also said, "If they hated me, they will hate you. And if they hated my message, they're going to hate your message also." We're not to be known by the world and accepted by the world, but we are to be seen. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13. And in verse 12. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." So the night's far spent. He said, we're coming to the end of a dark age and the day is at hand. And he said, we have to cast off the works of darkness, meaning there's actions and there's behaviors that are from darkness. But he says we have to put on the armor of light. And I don't know if you've ever thought about light being an armor. Williams' translation says, "The night was almost past and the day is at hand, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the weapons of light." He said there are weapons of light. Thayer's dictionary definition says, "Any tool or implement prepared for a thing, arms used in warfare or weapons." Says this armor is of light. And you think, well, how do I put on light? How do I become covered in this armor? We know in other places what the armor of God is described as, but here it says put on the armor of light. You're fighting a spiritual battle, and that spiritual battle is going to get worse. It's a difficult time ahead. But we read that it's a fight, and the light is going to give us the tools that we need. It says the light will be the armor that protects us in this battle. It's going to be the tool that we use. Now, it's going to be difficult, but there are tools that we have to win the battle. And he says, light is the armor. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, "This is the message which we have heard of him and declare it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, it's interesting. It doesn't say God represents light or God has light. It says God is light. Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him," if we say, well, I'm a part of this, God's called me to be a part of his family, and yet we walk in darkness, we have one foot on each side, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He said we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. But God is light. And if God the Father is now living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is living us through that Spirit, it is the light from God that is what shines up from us. Albert Barnes says the light from God is light in the Scripture is emblem of purity, truth, knowledge, prosperity, and happiness. And darkness is the opposite. John here says that God is light. Not that he is the light or a light, but he is light itself. That is, in himself is all light. And it is the source and the fountain of light in all the world. And he is a perfectly pure, without any mixture of sin. And he has all knowledge with no mixture of ignorance on any subject. He himself is light, and he is the source of light. When I mentioned that Scripture goes back and forth between light and darkness, it goes from Genesis, when the world was in darkness, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and how God separated the day from the night and allowed light to come in. And at the end of the age, we see Satan being bound and cast into outer darkness. He was designed to be a bringer of light, and yet now he is being cast into outer darkness, which is total opposite of what he was created for. There's a very difficult time coming ahead for us on this earth, and most of us are not going to be prepared for it if we're not focused on what is most important, if we're not prioritizing, if we're not using and preparing the oil in our lamp. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It talks about the end of the age and the coming of the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, talking to the church, talking to those who he was revealing his message. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should come upon you as a thief. He said there is no reason why you cannot see it because of the light that's in you. He says you're not in darkness. It's been revealed. It's been made plain. And he said that the day would come upon you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. He said, I have called you out of that. And he said, when you think about the coming of the day of the Lord, he said, it should be apparent to you because you have developed this light in you and you are using it. It's important to listen to what is being said to the brethren of the church, that we are sons of light. And as being a light, it will prepare us to know what is ahead, what things are going to happen. So does the world know you? Does it recognize you as one of its own? Or does it see you because God has called you to light, to be sons of light? Because you're shining and standing out, and God is ready to reveal you and reveal the power and the glory that is in you and will be revealed at that time. God's festivals ahead reveal a great plan that he's called us to. And it's exciting as we go into the fall festivals to go back into and be reminded and reiterate all of the things that are going to take place in the future. It's a special calling, but yet it's also a very serious work. I want to conclude in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The important factor is not, does the world know you? The important factor is, are we known by God? Just as those who were wise, they went in, and those who did not have oil in their lamps, he said, I don't know you. We want to be known by God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation. He said, I've chosen you. I've called you out and I have picked you. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light.
Thank you, Mr. Carter. We have one final opportunity to sing praises to God, so let's please stand and let's turn over to hymn number 37. Behold, the day will come, after which I'd like to have Mr. Derek Coker lead us in a closing prayer. Hymn number 137.
Our Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and give you thanks for this Sabbath day, for the peace and the rest that we can enjoy. And we want to thank you for the safety and the protection that you have given us. Now we want to thank you also for the messages that we've been able to drink in today. Please help us to set the right priorities in our life. And please let your Holy Spirit live richly in us so that we can be a light and an example, and so that we can build your very likeness and character within us. We also pray for our brethren that couldn't be with us today. We ask you to help them to prioritize their lives and also to give them healing to bring us all together next week. We look to you and we give you thanks for this service. And we thank you for it. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.